Most of us in this room, I'm fairly sure, have not seen Jesus and checked out his hands and his side. But you believe. And we should be filled with joy. Filled with joy. Because we are saved and we're children of God because we believe. We're believers. And we should be happy. And sometimes we're unhappy and we don't even know why. And if you feel that way, it's likely that there are some things that you're doing that are stealing your joy.
Thank you for taking time to worship with us. My name is Floyd Bland, and on behalf of all of us here, I would like to welcome you to Paso Robles Community Church. We are located in California's Central Coast, in the beautiful and pristine settings of Paso Robles. Love God, make friends, change the world. That's our motto here, and I feel like that's the call we strive to live out moment by moment on a daily basis as believers. So we pray that the time you share with us here in worship will empower you by God's Spirit and enable you through His grace to do just that. Now, I believe there are times in life in which one is saddened, wore down, dismayed, confused, anxious, in disbelief, and can feel as though one is without hope. Personally, I have and will likely continue to experience these moments myself. And if I'm honest, I would greatly attribute most of that, most of those aches, if you will, to my lack of faith. My lack of faith in God and lack of faith in His Word. Well, see, if you silently agree with me, and I know you do, then today's words are just the thing to cure what ails you. Today we will hear from Mike Matting as he leads us on a journey through the joy of faith. So grab some coffee and buckle up. So now let us tune our ears and hearts to today's message from our man, Mike Matting.
In just a few minutes, I'm going to ask James to put that picture up on the screen. Now, you might look at this picture and say, what in the world is he talking about? Because art, not you, Art, picture art, you know, it affects people differently. So I've just overwrought with courage because I'm going to go ahead and put this picture up and hold the doors. Don't let anybody leave. Okay. All right. James, go ahead and put this picture up. Can you see it? Okay. This picture captures the Bible story in Mark 5:25-34. And see, it's exciting because here's Jesus. Do you see him? And there's the crowd. But right here, there's the woman kneeling at our Lord and Savior's feet and reaching out to touch his robe. So what I'd like you to do is just look at that picture, and I'm going to read you the scripture. I think it's amazing. Verse 25 says, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Ladies, that's a 12-year period. Whoa. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent almost all of her money. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, She came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, and this is her words, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped. And she felt in her body that she was been freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. I lost my place. Hang on. And he said, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, this is kind of cool because this is a quote from his disciples. You see the people crowding around against you? And yet you ask, "Who touched me?" It was almost like the disciples were saying, "What's up? There's a big crowd around you." And there was. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Be freed from your suffering." You see, she had heard about Jesus. Last week, Dan told us that most of us had heard about Jesus. Maybe you have heard, that's how you came to Christ. First you heard about Jesus, and you wanted to know more about him. Maybe you wanted to kneel at his foot, just like her. And you might say, "I can't kneel at his feet like she did." And if you say that, I say, baloney. You could say baloney in church. Because the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer on Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is with you every minute, ready to serve you, ready to listen to you. All you have to do is be a believer on our Lord and Savior Jesus, and you've got that. If you kneel and call his name, he will be with you because he hears every prayer. He hears every prayer. Now, I have to set up my nexus because I'm moving on from the picture. We're going to talk a little bit about the 20th verse in the book of John. Now, to set that up for you, Jesus had entered the city. He had been arrested, tried, found guilty, sentenced to death, crucified on the cross, pierced by the spear, removed from the cross, taken to the tomb. The tomb was sealed. And the cornerstone of our faith is he was resurrected. He was resurrected. And the day after that, the disciples who were fearful because their Savior and their Lord were in a room with the door locked, Jesus appeared to them. And he talked with them. Thomas, one of the disciples, was not there. So later, the disciples told Thomas, "Hey, we saw the Lord. He was with us." Thomas said, "Nah, you didn't see the Lord. I don't believe that. I would only believe that if I could see his wounds and maybe touch his side." So, eight days later, 8 days later, Thomas was doubting all that for 7 days, 1 week. 8 days later, Thomas was with the disciples in the same room. Now, Jesus appeared in that room, and the door was closed and locked. He appeared. He manifested himself. Holy moly, what a miracle in that. You know, he's standing there among them. And that's Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And Thomas looked at him. Jesus said, "Peace be with you," in verse 26, John 20. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord, my God." Then Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." The key here to this whole scripture is, in my opinion, the key is, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Hallelujah, brother. That's you and me. Most of us in this room, I'm fairly sure, have not seen Jesus and checked out his hands and his side. But you believe. And we should be filled with joy. Filled with joy. Because we are saved and we're children of God because we believe. And you know, we have a nexus. We have a nexus with this lady because all of us, including her who was healed, heard about Jesus somewhere, someplace, and she believed. So I just think it's really, really exciting that we're all brothers and sisters. With the lady kneeling at our Lord and Savior, what a wonderful thing that would be to experience. We're going to get to experience that. But it's not in this life, probably. Unless he comes before we go on. And that's his time schedule. But I'm going to shift from that because we're believers and we should be happy. And sometimes we're unhappy and we don't even know why. And if you feel that way, it's likely that there are some things that you're doing that are stealing your joy. So I'm going to talk to you about some of those things. It may not apply to anybody in here but me. But maybe one or two of you it applies to. So you're welcome to, when I change the subject, say, "Well, that's not me." Oh, no, that's not me. It's all up to you. So here we go. I'm going to talk about six different things. The first one is worrying about the future. Boy, that's a dandy. You know, Matthew 6, 25 through 34 says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes?" This is Jesus talking. This isn't Mike talking. "Look at the birds in the air. Do they not sow or reap? Or store away in barns? And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" Let that one soak in. Why? And why do you worry about clothes? You see the flowers of the field, how they grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of them. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run around all these things, and your heavenly Father knows what you need. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, but tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has trouble of its own. I think he did this specifically because he knows that we're really good at worrying. We're really good. You know, a friend of mine many years ago was getting his family ready for a cross-country trip. He dropped by his mom's to say, see you, Mom, we're going cross-country, have a good time. And she said, oh, son, here. Now, this was back in the 70s, so some of you weren't even born then. I was. So she said, son, here's a roll of quarters. So every time you stop for a meal or gas, there's payphones. You call me and tell me you're all right. And he said, well, Mom, I don't know if there's enough quarters here because we're going a long way. And she said, well, wait, right here. And she ran back, and she came back and gave him two more rolls of quarters. And he says, well, what if I forget? Oh, don't forget. I'll be worrying about it. You know, that's such a long road across the country. Now, that woman was a professional worrier, and she had it down to a science. But what worrying does, it robs us of joy. And it causes us to doubt that God's going to take care of us. And he is. Now, the next one is agonizing over the past. What happened in the past? Just got to be left in the past. There's no use trying to rewrite it. It makes those things that were not fortunate any better by agonizing over them. The only benefit that it gives you is it just brings up the negatives of your past. Experiences that you should learn from and move on. Your life is what you live today. And the direction you take in the future. It's all up to you. Leave that past behind you. Okay, here's my favorite. Procrastinating. Oh, I stirred some people. Some people started to break for the door. Because procrastinating, when you procrastinate, you put off action that could make your life better if you just get the job done. You know, I always waited the last minute to study for a final. Yeah, these aren't that bad. They're terrible. So I know about procrastination, but I think I finally got a grip on it. Just get it done. You know, because when you don't, when you put it off, pretty soon there's feelings of guilt, and pretty soon you're making excuses. And, you know, when you're feeling guilty and you start hiding, guess what? God sees you. He knows what you're doing. So it's just so much better if you will feel so much better if you just flow and get that good feeling of accomplishment. All procrastination will do is weigh you down with negative feelings that come from not doing the job you needed to do. Now I get to talk about doubting your eternal salvation. Titus 3, verse 4 through 7 says, "But when the kindness of God, when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of our righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by grace, we may become heirs to eternal life." You're not just a follower of Jesus Christ if you truly believe that he died for your sins. You are now an heir to an eternal life. Once you embrace that reality, all the trials and tribulations of life suddenly don't seem so overwhelming. I got to tell you about my dad. I was a captain at San Quentin in the 70s. And I got a call about 8 o'clock in the morning. We just got the yard open and things were starting to buzz. And I got a call, and it was my mother and my sister. My sister was a paraplegic. And they said, "Mick," they called me Mick, "you need to come home. Your dad's in the hospital and it doesn't look good." So I said, "Okay, I'm on my way." I gathered my family, got the car loaded, hit it down, heading for Tehachapi. Now, normal travel time from Tehachapi to from San Quentin to Tehachapi, about 6 hours. I made it in 4 hours and 54 minutes. I romped on it. And I pulled into Tehachapi, and there's a small hospital in the town of Tehachapi, or was when I was there. And I drove up in front of it, jumped out, told the family, "Stay here." And I ran in, went through the doors, over to the one wing. It had one wing with hospital beds. I pushed the doors open, and when I stepped in, I was met by a 92-pound nurse by the name of Alzada Cuddeback. If you have a name like Alzada Cuddeback, everybody will remember your name. Now, Alzada has known me all my life. She was in the birth room with my mother when I was born in Tehachapi. And she put her hands up and she said, "Mikey." She called me Mikey. "Your dad's gone." I started to cry. And I said, "Alzada, how did he go?" Now, Alzada is a student of science, and she's a very stern, direct person. And she said, "Mikey, we just got this new alarm system in the hospital that if somebody takes their oxygen mask off, it makes an alarm." And that was kind of new in 77. And she said, "And your dad's alarm went off." And I ran in there. And I said, "Roy, you got to have your oxygen mask on." And my dad was 6'6 and a half. That's an inch taller than me. And he said, "Alzada, leave me alone. I'm going home." He knew where he was going. There was no question in his mind about his entry into an eternal life with Jesus Christ. What a lesson for me that he was passing away alone. My mother wasn't there. My sister wasn't there. He was alone. But he was not alone. The Holy Spirit was there holding his hand. And he knew. So, I just really hope that you really believe in your heart that because you know and love Jesus Christ, that when your day comes, and believe it or not, it's going to come for all of us, even you young ones, but just a long ways off, I'm hoping. But we're going to have eternal life. Whoa, whoa, and amen. Now, here's one that will touch the heart of a few. You can lose your joy by trying to fix people. Trying to fix others is usually an exercise in frustration because most people don't want to be fixed. It's kind of strange. And even if they do, they probably won't want to be fixed by you. I hate to tell you that. I know it's breaking your heart. But they probably don't want to be fixed by you. Maybe somebody else can fix them. But you can spend a lot of good time and energy trying to fix someone and make no progress at all. If you care about them, pray for them. And then focus, get ready, put up your defenses. It says, pray for them. And then focus your attention on fixing that person in the mirror when you get up in the morning. Because Matthew 7, 3 through 5, and you've heard this, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. Why do you look for the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Ooh. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. What he's telling us is to keep ourselves fixed. And if we can fix ourselves perfectly, then go ahead and fix others. That'd be great. Okay, I'm getting down to the last one. I know you're getting antsy. But you can lose a lot of joy if you compare yourself to others. King David wrote in Psalms 139, verses 13 and 14, You created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Comparisons is the devil's tool to keep many of us from stepping in to our God-given destinies. David was not praising God for the way he flung the stars into the night sky, or spinning the world, the earth, on an axis, or stocking the oceans with sea creatures of every kind. David was marveling at the magnificent masterpiece called David. Me, you, masterpieces, every one of us. You're God's workmanship. His grand finale of all creation. That's you. Do you know that full well? God knows our inadequacies and our insecurities. He knows what caused them and who caused them. He saw you and me before we even had them. Yet God chose us before we were born for a purpose. And that purpose is to fulfill a plan that is predestined in a point of time. It's time that we stopped comparing ourselves to others. God made you, you, every one of you, and you are a blessed creation. Now, I gave you 6 points of things that you probably shouldn't do because it robs you of your joy. So how do you go about doing those 6 points or those 5 points or the 1 point that you might have focused on? Well, you make Jesus your priority, not yourself. You stay close to him by being in the Word. That's the Bible. It's alive. You pray. Yes, you talk to Jesus, and you listen. And you don't forget to rejoice that you're a child of God. Jesus wants you to have a full and joyful life. Remember the faith of a suffering woman and the healing power of Jesus Christ. And remember, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. You and the person next to you, we are all blessed when we seek and believe and follow Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.